Good morning, everybody. Thank you so much for being here today. We're kind of starting the dog days of summer, and man, it's early June. I'm already praying for rain. It's unbelievable because I want my yard to look better than your yard. So it's good to have you here today. And for those watching online, thank you so much. Just a FYI, you know, we've only started really publicizing. We only started a few months ago and only started publicizing in April that we do online. And right now, about 500 people every week, not just people in Rochester now, Korea, Australia, and on all these different places. So thank you. Arigato. Or wherever you're at in your language, thank you so much. You know, many years ago, my wife and I decided that we would try to sell one of our cars. Both of them had two characteristics of DePaola vehicles. Number one, they both had lots of miles, and number two, they leaked oil. Very important features of a DePaola car. So we decided to sell the newer one, with the thoughts that if we sell the newer one, we get more money, and then we could buy another car with high miles and leaks oil. So we had it for sale, and I spent a lot of money and time on it. So, like, we got the car. I changed the transmission fluid on it, which I shouldn't have done, because you know that if you don't change your transmission fluid at 50 or 60,000 miles, just let the old fluid in there, because if you put new fluid, it jacks it up and it breaks down. So I put money in that. But then to sell it, I cleaned up the interior. I bought new hubcaps. Can you imagine? That's how old I am. I had hubcaps. I got an oil change, even spent a lot on new rear brakes, et cetera, et cetera. And I was preparing for the future. I was preparing for the future to sell my car. Well, as I recall, it was a Thursday morning. It was about 5:30 a.m. It was in the summer, so you know how the sun is up. At 5:30, it was up. And cooking. And while I was sleeping at our last house, our bedroom was in the front of the house. When I was asleep, boom! Just heard a boom. I did that on purpose. It felt awesome to do that, by the way. Just heard a boom. And I look at my wife and I go, what is that? So I put on my pajama pants. I thought that was important for you to know. And I went out, and as I'm going out, I just heard that's a car trying to start but not succeeding. And as I went out and down the stairs, went out, I saw that my car was rear-ended. I had it parked in the street. It was rear-ended. This is not an exaggeration. This woman's car was in my trunk. It was like in my trunk. And the girl who's in the car tried to start her car, and it wouldn't go. And it was an amazing, amazing sight. True story. I mean, so she's trying to start it, and I wouldn't say if it was so close, she wouldn't know anyway, but apparently she got lit up, got stupid drunk the night before, slept at her friend's house, and was trying to get to work early. So she was still probably, you know, blowing a .01 or a point whatever it is, she actually hit her head in the windshield, and I didn't know what was bigger, the lump on her head or the lump in the, I've never seen a lump in a windshield. It was all spiderweb. There was a lump. So she tries to get up. She goes, I got to get to work. And she's still half in the tank. And she starts, and I just said, oh, I'll take care of you. And were you living next door to us at the time? Yeah, Tony remembers. He's our next-door neighbor, so he could tell you that this is the truth. So anyway, so I got her. I literally got a coat and laid it underneath her, and she's just out. She wanted to get up. I said, please don't get up. I mean, I didn't know if she had neck trauma and everything. So all my plans for selling the car changed in a second. All the hard work and the extra money in that car, history. The value of my car, totally in the hands of Progressive Auto Insurance, her company. Uh-oh, right? Everything else seemed so secondary, so insignificant. When I saw this girl with the injury, I felt sick to my stomach watching her. I felt so sad. The ambulance came, and she was all right. And when that day progressed, throughout the day, it was a very significant thing. I mean, I asked myself a few questions. I said, should I put all that work and time into my car when this was going to happen? You know, will the insurance company see my car's value the same way of what I do? Why did I leave the car on the street? I never do that, and I just happened to do it that night. And my answer came back loud and clear. you only control so much in life. At some point, we all have to realize our control in life is ultra limited. We only control very little in the grand panorama and scheme of this thing called life. The rest of life is ultimately really out of our control, isn't it? I'm strongly convinced that when it comes to the future, you may be in good hands with Allstate, but you're in better hands when you throw yourself and rely and rest and completely dedicate your future to hands bigger and greater and stronger than Allstate, which is my insurance company. I like them. But that's what I want to talk to you about this morning as we continue our series in James. So take out your notes, open to James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. And throughout this series, for those of you who are new or maybe you weren't here at the beginning, James, the whole purpose of the book of James is to talk to us practically about how faith works. In fact, that's what we call us here, is James, a faith that works. It's not enough for James, and it's not enough for God, and it's not enough for anybody who knows the Bible to just believe and have intellectual assent to facts. James demands that not only that we believe intellectually, but that we live interpersonally and interactively. So James demands that we not only believe intellectually, but we live it out interactively. Remember that classic statement, we didn't cover it because I did the message a year ago, but we skipped the heart of James. If you buy the whole series at the Resource Center, very affordable, you will get that included in, even though it was done in the series last year. James says it's if a person says he has faith, and that person doesn't have any good works, can that faith rescue or save him? And here's the answer. No, it can't. No, it can't. So James is going to talk to us about that. Now, when it comes to planning for the future, which is James' focus in this next passage, I want to ask you something. How do you typically operate? Do you plan for the future or just roll with the plan? If you plan, do you tend to try to overplan, try to control everything that happens in the future? Does God play a role in the way you plan? If so, how does it work? You know, I shouldn't have to talk to you about the importance of the future. You should already know the importance of the future. You know why? You know why it's so important? Because you're going to spend the rest of your life there. The rest of your life will be lived in the future. So how do you plan for the future? What's your part? I want to talk to you about three perspectives we can have on the future. James gives us three perspectives. He gives two extreme ways, polar opposite extremes, by the way, two extreme ways to see and plan for the future, and then he gives us the right way. So I want to give you those three ways, and I'll start with the extremes. Here's the first extreme way to see the future, extreme meaning you shouldn't, and that's this. It's what I call presumptive planning, presumptive, or you presume when you plan. You make presumptions or presume on how the future will play out. Now, I don't like when people say things absolutely and they don't add qualifiers, so let me add a little qualifier here. At some level, you have to make some assumptions about the future, right? I mean, isn't that logical? You got to make some assumptions, but you want to make some assumptions without making some presumptions. What's the difference? Assumption means I'm under the assumption that in the future this and this and this could happen. Presumption is I am operating on the fact that this will happen, this will, and there's a vast difference, right? So you have to operate the future on some assumptions, but you may not have all the presumptions, and you shouldn't, James says. Now notice verse 13 to 14. James says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry out business, and make money. Notice the four presumptions that James postulates there. He says, we will go there. We will spend a year there. We will carry on business there. We will make money there. But there's a problem. There's a problem with all this we will stuff. James answers his imaginary person that has this view of the future, his presumptive planning view of the future, and he says this, why, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. James says, we don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. You may not even be alive tomorrow. And believe me, I've said that, and I've said that here, and I said, you know what? You may not even be alive tomorrow. And at least once, right after a service on a Monday morning, somebody's died. And a few days later, a bunch of people marched back here to do a funeral. It's a fact. The world may change tomorrow. The way we lived on 9/10/01 and the way we lived on 9/11/01 changed big time. Never stayed the same. Think about it this way. Think about that. 9/11/01, coming up on 17 years, children that are sophomores and less weren't even alive when it happened. Or if you want the precursor to 9/11, the 9/11 before 9/11, December 7th, 1941, a day that will live in infamy, when Pearl Harbor was bombed by the Japanese. My wife and I had the unspeakable honor to go there and to shed tears to see the memorial at Pearl Harbor. Boy, everything changed. A nice, beautiful, calm Sunday morning, and our world changed. The United States entered World War II, and thanks to God and His grace, He brought us into the war to help turn the tide and win the war for the good guys. On top of that, our life, when compared to everything in the grand scope of things, is just a vapor. I hate to talk in June. I hate to talk about the S word, the filthy, horrible, coarse, vile S word. I'm not going to even say it, but it begins with SN and ends in OW, right? So when that evil product is falling from the sky, what happens? You breathe and you see it. Whew, a little vapor, and what happens? Dissipates in a few seconds. It's gone. That's your life. James says in the scope of eternity and scope of everything else, that your life is a, it's all gone. It's called presumptive planning. The biggest problem with presumptive planning are two words I just read. You know what those two words are? We will. 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 We're overconfident in ourselves, and we think we know the future. It's a kind of independence. It's a kind of independence. Now listen to this. Don't answer the survey out loud, because you may not answer it right. Question was asked some time ago. Every person has the power to determine his or her own destiny in life. What do you think the results to that question were? 56% of Americans said, we strongly agree with that. 26 said, somewhat agree with that. Add it up, 82% of Americans, slightly over 4 out of 5 Americans said, we have the power to control our own destiny. I have to tell you something. If you think that, that's not in the Bible. In fact, the exact opposite's in the Bible. That's from hell. To think that you control your own destiny all by yourself, that's demonic. It really is. So James reminds us, we can't even know tomorrow because we are temporal people. We're like a mist when you compare ourselves to the calendar. So here's the point. The first extreme is presumptive, presuming planning. Doesn't work. Second, let's go to the other extreme. The other extreme is what I call passive planning. Passive planning. You get passive and you don't do any planning about the future. Mantra of this person: why put off until tomorrow what you can put off till next week? We say this, if it's meant to be, it will happen, and we do nothing. If we really want to Christianize it and put God in it, we'll say this, well, if God wants it done, He'll do it, and then we do nothing. If the first extreme, presumptive planning, is independence, then the second extreme, passive planning, is what I call codependence. You know what codependence is? It's an over-reliance on another person or thing to do something. You know, you can be codependent on God. You can over-rely on God. And they're just extremes. Notice verse 17. So then, the person who does not do the good thing he knows he should do is guilty of sin. I want you to understand, this is a very important verse in the theology of what it means to sin. James is saying this: it is not only a sin to do the wrong thing. I mean, you may not agree with sin, you may not, but you know, at least Christians believe that what? Sin is doing the wrong thing. It's not only a sin to do the wrong thing, it is also a sin to not do the right thing. The first is a sin of commission. The second is a sin of omission. You with me? In other words, if there's an opportunity to do something that God wants you to do, something that the Bible says you should do, and you don't do it, it's just as wicked if you did something nasty. It's just as evil in God's eyes. Really, that's what James is saying. Now, with respect to the future, this person just doesn't plan at all. They rationalize that it will all work out, so why even put any energy into it? They rationalize if it's meant to be, it's meant to be, and then they simply do nothing. And the funny thing is they know darn well this doesn't work. They know darn well it doesn't work. I mean, try to take the passive planning approach to your job. Yeah, you coming in today? If it's meant to be, boss is going to tell you it's meant to be that you aren't getting the check is what's meant to be, right? Here's another one, relationships. Well, I know I have conflict with that person, but if it's meant to be, we'll work it out. Maybe it's meant to be for you to apologize for being a cluckhead. How about that? Here's another one, passive planning approach to your yard. No, you got to have that thing right. Edge it at least every other week. Weed it in the week between. Cut it. Clean it. Vacuum it. It's important. Vacuum the grass because I think it's important. You want it like your carpet? Treat it like your carpet. I think it's important. So passive planning doesn't work. I thought it deserved better than that. Passive planning doesn't work either. So presumptive planning and passive planning are the extremes. What's the balance? This is so good. This is worth the price of admission right here. The balance is what I call providential planning. It's not a company like Providential. That's prudential. It's not that. Providential planning. Let me explain. The presumptive approach is I will. The passive approach is he will. The providential approach is this: as he wills, I will. Isn't that good? That's worth it. Because that's how, it's James. And James and God gets all the glory. I'm not saying me at all. So in other words, as God wills, I will. So it incorporates all the wills. It's seeing God's hand of control, sovereignty, providence in everything, and then working within the confines of his plan. Notice verse 15 to 16. I hopped over it for effect. Thought I'd give you the extreme. So I did the beginning and end of the passage. Now I'm jumping to the middle. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, then we will do this or that. And then, in case you didn't get the message, James, in his very blunt fashion, says, as it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. You notice I said the problem with presumptive planning is what? We will. But James uses we will. I saw it right there. He said we will. But what did he say right before it? If it's the Lord's will, we will. See, providential planning is a partnership. If presumptive planning is independence and passive planning is codependence, you know what providential planning is? Interdependence. By the way, that's what you want in your relationships. You don't want independence. You don't want codependence. Oh, I need you. I can't live without you. Really, dude? Wow. Get over it. But interdependence. Man, I need you, but not like for everything. By the way, that's why we have small groups. This summer we'll be relaunching them again and kicking them off in the fall. I hope by God's grace, he leads you to get in a small group, because then you'll have interdependence. That's health. It's a healthy relationship. It's a partnership. God takes the lead, we follow. God opens the doors of opportunity, we say, thank you, Lord, and walk right through. Like that, kind of like that. I've learned that it's good and important to have a plan as long as you submit your plan to God's master plan. In fact, maybe you've heard me say this before. Here's my theology of planning. I tell the staff this all the time. I tell all our leaders this all the time. Here's the what I believe the Bible says about planning. Just two principles of what the Bible says about planning. Number one, God always honors people that have a plan. Always. God, you have a plan, God will honor you. Second rule, God will not use your plan. He won't. But you know what he'll do? He'll use your heart in creating the plan and say, outstanding. May use parts of it, not using the whole thing. Because you know what will happen? If he used your plan, you'd be like, hey, man, you know what I got? I got the plan. Only $139.99. If you buy it in the next 5 minutes, $129.99. I got the plan. And we start worshiping the plan. Oh, thank you, old plan. You think it's beyond human nature to start worshiping stuff other than God? I've got thousands and thousands of years of examples. I'm reading through 2 Kings. Oh, my gosh. The king did right. He didn't get rid of the high places. Didn't get rid of the Asherah poles. Didn't get rid of the trees. All these places were people who knew Yahweh, knew God, knew the greatness of God, and knew the evils of idolatry, did it anyway. So he won't use your plan, but he'll honor you for having one. And when you embrace this providential planning approach, here's what's going to happen. This is such a good passage. Proverbs 16:3, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. I know it's a proverb, but I want to say this. A lot of times, here's what we think success is. This is what I wanted to happen, and it happened, so that's success. Let me give you a better definition of success. This is what I wanted to happen. I gave it to God. God took it. This is what God gave me. That's better success. That's true success. Because God may do something different than what you expected. And even if you don't think at the time it's better, it's always better. And in the long run, if you have the wisdom to see it, you'll say, boy, I'm sure glad he gave me my plan. And not, he accomplished his plan and didn't give me my plan. It's so much better when we give control of our future and we don't try to plan our future ourselves because it's dangerous. So it kind of reminds me of a doctor who always had a plan for the future. A patient went in and said, doctor, I'm having trouble with my throat. He says, go in the other room and disrobe. I'll be in there in a minute. He goes, doctor, it's my throat. He says, go in the other room and disrobe. I'll be in there in a minute. Guy's pretty miffed. So he went in and disrobed, and as he's sitting there in his shorts, he looks around, and here's another guy, disrobed, sitting in his shorts, but he's holding a big package. And so he strikes up a conversation with him. He says, can you imagine that, doctor? I've got trouble with my throat, and he goes and tells me to disrobe. He goes, what are you complaining about? I only came here to deliver a package. Better in the first service. See, the doctor had a consistent plan. It just wasn't a good one, was it? We're rolling now. I feel the presence of God this morning. All right, let's get really practical, and I want to give you some key practices to enjoy the future. Now, this is the end of the passage. James moves on to another topic. We'll talk about that next week. This is another passage. It's the end of the passage. So what we're going to do is we're going to look elsewhere to find practical statements on the future. So I scoured the scriptures, and what I did was I found 4 big themes about the future. I'm going to use some very famous, if you're familiar with the Bible, many, most, maybe even all these verses. You've heard them all before, and I want to see what the Bible says about how do you practically plan for the future. It's one thing to say providential planning, but then what do you do to providentially plan? Plan where, you know, as he wills, I will. How do you practically do that? So I want to give you 4 key ways to providentially plan. Now I want to say this. To plan with the future of providential planning, you must live with the tension. The tension between the now and the not yet. The now and the not yet. Every time you think about the future, you must manage the tension of the now and the not yet. This fall, at Common Ground, our midweek Bible study, for those who want more, we've shut it down for the summer. I hope you'll kick it back up. We're doing Life Foundations, the most important series ever taught at Common Ground. In October, it'll resume. But we did a series last fall called The Kingdom of God. You know how many Christians don't know what the kingdom of God? If I asked all of you, probably three of you would get it right. I'm dead serious. People don't know what it is. You know why? Because they either make it all about now. The kingdom of God is now. The kingdom of God's in you. God, that's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God's here. No, it's not. Not totally. Not even close. And then there's people that say it's not now. It's totally then. It's later. He's going to come and he's going to rule and reign on earth. And guess what? They're both right and they're both wrong if they're exclusive. Because the kingdom of God is now. God put a down payment in the heart of every believer. But the kingdom of God is not yet. He's going to come back. We believe that Christ is going to come back. And then when he comes back with the church, he's going to rule and reign for 1,000, literally 1,000 years from Jerusalem on earth. Well, that's the fullness of the kingdom. That's the not yet part. So he gives us the now part when you're Christian, but he gives us the not yet part later. And it's the same thing with planning for the future. There's a now part, there's a not yet part. So let me give you four ways to look at the future practically. Here's the first. The first is resist. Let's give you an R word for each one. Resist. Don't boast about your future. Just be very careful with how you speak about the future. Resist the temptation to brag or boast about your future. Proverbs 27:1 is an example of this biblical principle taught throughout the Bible. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Now, this echoes James 4:14, which we read just a little bit ago, but it adds the part about don't boast or brag about tomorrow. Resist every evil desire to speak overconfidently about your future. I graduated, those of you who don't know me a little bit, I'll give you brief biography of my professional career. So 1985, I graduated from RIT with an electrical engineering degree. I moved to Fort Lauderdale, lived there for a year. Ironically, just this past week, talked to a neighbor who moved in. We haven't really talked much, and his name is Ryan. So we talked a little bit. He goes, I know exactly where Sunrise Boulevard is. That's where I worked and lived in Lauderhill and everything. There's no hills in Lauderhill, by the way. No hills in Lauderhill. So we were talking about that. And then about a year later, moved up to Melbourne, Palm Bay area, and saw Michael. Where's Michael? Is Michael over here? Okay, he went to the bathroom. Okay. Hey, Mike! No, I don't see him. I don't want to see him right now. So we were actually in line for Chick-fil-A yesterday, and Michael graciously bought. By the way, if you ever see me at a restaurant, feel free to do the same. So he bought, and he lived in Melbourne, where we lived. It was kind of fun in last week. So when we lived there, within a few months, we built a house. I'm 26 years old. We built a beautiful brick home. Beautiful, on a one-acre deed-restricted lot. It was so awesome. So we build this lot, and we have a plan. So our mortgage, as I recall, was $745.86 a month. So Sue was working at the time, and we said, Sue, if you give Jack up some money, remember, you pay $1,000 a month, and we figure it out. Hey, Michael, how you doing, buddy? So we do all this. And then we go, well, if we pay $1,000, like, because Sue was working at the time, we were dinks, you know, dual income, no kids. So we were doing that. We go, well, we have this thing paid off in 11. So we had our plan. This house is going to be paid off in 11. We're going to have a built-in pool, all the trappings and everything. And our kids are all going to be blonde from Sue. They're all going to hang out at the beach every day. They're all going to be towheads, and they're all going to be handsome and tanned and fun and cool kids, and they're going to graduate in Florida and go to Florida State or Florida something or other. And it wasn't even 2 years. For sale sign right in the front yard. So much for that plan. Resist the temptation to brag about the future. Solomon reminds us in Ecclesiastes 8:7 says, no man knows the future. Who can tell him what is to come? When we remember this truth that keeps us from bragging about the future, resist, don't boast or brag about the future. That's the first thing of now and not yet providential planning. Here's a second practice. Respond. Don't wait for the future. Always act today in ways that will help you tomorrow. Let me say that again. Always act today in ways that help you tomorrow. Here's what I mean by that. You don't know exactly what tomorrow will bring. If you do the right thing today, It doesn't guarantee what's going to happen tomorrow, but you know what it does? When you do the right thing today, it gives you options for tomorrow. When you don't do the right things, you don't have any options for tomorrow. You don't want that. You want to have options because you want to be sensitive to move with God. If God gives you an opportunity to give money and you've got a bunch of extra money because you're planning well, now you can move. You may say, oh my goodness, my heart's broken. I want to give to that, but you know what? I didn't plan very well yesterday, so I don't have any money to give to that. And that's just an example. It could be in any area of life. So when an opportunity to act today presents itself, be sure to act. And you do that with providential planning by taking care of today what you need to, so that when tomorrow comes, you don't know what tomorrow is, but you're ready for a number of options for tomorrow. Does that make any sense? Look at this verse, Proverbs 3:27-28. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, come back later. I'll give it to you tomorrow, when you now have it with you. The main focus of this text, clearly, is to be kind, be neighborly, represent the love of God, the love of Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, to other people in the moment. Don't make excuses. Don't delay the helping. Don't pretend you care. Respond and don't wait for the future. The opportunity presents itself. Meet the need. And show God's love to the individual. Now remember this. Providential planning means that we partner with God and we don't just let him do what he has asked us to do. We don't. In other words, he asks us to do it and we say, well, you do it, God. No, God gives us an opportunity and then we respond to it. That's the second principle. Don't wait for the future. Don't get overly passive about it. Take care of today, respond today, do what you're supposed to today. And when you do what you're supposed to today, guess what's going to happen? You're going to have lots of options for tomorrow. But if you don't do what you're supposed to today, you have little to no options for tomorrow. I like options, don't you? I'm an option guy. A couple examples of how to respond without waiting for an uncertain future. Your retirement. I'm probably going to start a fight this afternoon. You'll be, you know. So here's how retirement. Here's some questions like, how much do I save? How long will I live? How much Social Security will I get? When Uncle Eddie and Aunt Lisa die, how much money are they going to give me? I'm telling you, that's some people's plan. Mommy and Daddy. What purchases should I make now? What purchase should I make later? What purchase should I make like never? Save too little? You're passive. You're not prepared for retirement. Save too much? You may not even live to see it. You squandered all the opportunities today. See the tension? See the now and not yet tension? That's a spring in between there. So just respond to how much God has given you financially and save it. In other words, instead of trying to chunk your whole life away in retirement, by the way, almost nobody's doing that, but in theory, that's one extreme. And the other extreme, which more and more people are doing, that's like do nothing. Do something now. And listen, you want a tip? Simplest financial tip in the world. You want to have the best finances in the world? Here it is. First 10% of all the money that comes into your life goes to the church. It goes to God. Second 10% of all the money that comes into your life, it goes into your retirement or future savings. And then the 80% is what you live on. Okay, that's what God says. You can do whatever you want, but just saying. So in other words, passive is I'm not going to save 10%. Presumptive is I'm going to save 38%. Just do the 10%, then you got options. Here's a second example, the Lord's return. You know, at Lakeshore, we believe in this thing called the rapture, that Christ can come back for every true Christian at any moment. You know, he could come back like before the service is over. See, some of you are breaking out in prayer right now. Please, Lord, come. This guy. He could. Or it may never happen in your lifetime. It can happen today. You have to be spiritually ready right now. It can happen in a lifetime. You got to live the rest of your life right. So what's the balance in providential planning? It's real simple. Live godly all the time. Live godly all the time. Please don't be caught living in an ungodly way when the Lord comes back for Christians. Do not want to be caught that way. I don't want to use the metaphor because it... But I know this. If he comes back today, he doesn't come back in my lifetime. And either one's possible. By the way, Jesus said during his lifetime, no one knows when the Father's going to, no one knows when I'm going to return except the Father. Now, I think Jesus was speaking from his humanity. I think Jesus in his divinity knew when he would come. I think Jesus now knows when he's going to come. But in his humanity, he said, I don't even know, only the Father knows. So we don't know either. So guess what? If I live godly right now, I live godly this afternoon, I live godly tomorrow, I live godly the rest of my life, I'm going to win either way. This whole vacation stuff from godliness, you know, I'm not going to do it God's way. That's your choice. I just don't want to be like the thief in the night where we're caught unprepared spiritually. So just respond to the opportunity with holiness every time. That's the second. Respond. Third, relax. Don't worry about your future. Relax. The most common way we deal with the future, what is it? Worry. Worry. Since we can't know the future, you know what some people do? They say, well, I know how I'll handle the future. I'll just worry about it. Yep, I'll show the future. I'm going to worry about it. And you know all worry is? It's trying to control something you can't. It's all worry is. It's all it ever is. Every time you worry, you're trying to control something you can't. Trying to be God again. I hate when that happens in my life. That's why Jesus reminds us of this thing, because he knows we struggle desperately with this. Matthew 6:34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Now he's probably talking about the next day in the immediate, but he's talking about tomorrow also metaphorically for every day in the future. Don't worry about tomorrow or the day after is the idea. For tomorrow will worry about itself. That's called personification. Each day has enough trouble of its own. How many know that's true? Jesus says that worrying about tomorrow is a useless thing to do. It's an absolute total waste of energy. One person said, worry is like paying interest on a loan you didn't need to take out. How many know that's true? It's one thing to say, don't worry, and it's another thing to say, something about what we should do. You know, it's hard to resist a feeling. It's easier to replace it. Like we bought a car for my wife a car yesterday, and so when we bought it, Sue was like, I'm just worried, like, and just I just have this feeling, and I go like, just don't worry. She goes, oh, thanks. I think what she was looking for was something to replace it, not just a statement of fact. And so Jesus in his infinite wisdom says, I'll give you a way to not worry about tomorrow. Focus on today. He didn't just say, don't worry. He said, instead of worrying, focus on today. And if you focus on today, tomorrow won't be so challenging. You know, when the church started, true story, the church started, We moved here in 1994, had our first service in 1995. I didn't have any ministry experience. Like, I wouldn't have hired me. That's why I started the church. I don't think anybody else would either. So just four of us. And you know how hard it was to build a core group? It took a year. And then I had no experience. And then we had our first public services. I had to learn on the fly. It took me 3 years to get meaningful sleep. I am not kidding you. As sure as I'm standing here, there was a 3 or 4 or 5 year season of my life. You could set your alarm clock by when I woke up, 3 a.m. Woke up, look at 3 a.m. Or it'd be 3:05 because I set my clock 5 minutes ahead. So say 3:05, but I knew it was really 3 a.m. And I'd go, oh, Lord, what am I going to do about that relationship? That person doesn't like me. Oh, what am I going to do about that? You know, I don't know what's going to happen. Oh, Lord, we only took a $3 offering. Lord, and all these things, totally saturated my mind. And over time, you know what? I realized a couple things. You know what? I realized two things. The next morning, after I got, you know, even a few hours of sleep, I would look at the same problem. Nothing had changed. I hadn't done a thing. And I go, you know, it's not half as bad as it was at 3 a.m. How many know that's true? Here's the second thing that happened. more and more and more, I began to go through the problem, see how God would work through it, and then time would pass, and I go, you know what? God got me through it, and I'm alive. I didn't get, like, you know, dire. And I developed confidence. I'm not asking for the sympathy vote here, but right now, I'm as busy as I have been in years. I'm busier than a one-legged man in a field goal kicking contest right now. Serious. And all I'm saying is, I sleep well at night. In part because of these lessons, and in part because I work so hard. I have no choice. I'm just exhausted. I fall asleep on the chair. My wife has to poke me. Get to bed. And I tell myself this. All God asks, he asks me to do all I can today. So, I think it's a fair deal. I like that deal, actually. In that same passage a little bit earlier on, Jesus added this wonderful, infinitely wise comment, Matthew 6:27. Who of you by worrying could add a single hour to his life? Worry can't change anything. All worry can do is mess up today, mess up tomorrow, mess up your future. So like Green Bay quarterback Aaron Rodgers, you know, he's not as good as Drew Brees. And come on. And Green Bay is good, but not as good as the Saints. But anyway, so I had to throw that in for Drew. Hey, Drew, hope you're watching. Probably not. But that's just in case. Somebody can reach out to Drew and tell him I mentioned him today. Green Bay was in a slump, and Aaron Rodgers said, well, Aaron, you know, you guys have lost a few games in a row. And here's what he said. If you know football, you remember what he said this a few years ago. What do you have to say? And he goes, R-E-L-A-X. Relax. That's pretty much how he said it, too. And here's Jesus' advice to you on the future. R-E-L-A-X. Relax. That's the third practice. One more. The fourth way you plan for the future is you receive. Don't be self-reliant with your future. Don't believe the lie that everything depends on you. Don't believe the lie that the future rests on your shoulders. Don't believe the lie of the evil one that you have to be Atlas. Isn't that what he looks like? Kind of, let's see. Something like that. I know he's not as big as me, but I mean, you don't have to carry the burdens of the world. You know what? I don't care. Listen, I'll say this. I know it's true 100% of you. I know not all of you are there yet when it comes to Christianity. We love that. We love that you feel comfortable here. We know that some of you believe in God, but you don't believe in Jesus. We understand that. I don't care where you are spiritually. I know what's true of 100% of you. Inside of you, you know that God exists. I don't care. You can tell me you believe in the, you know, like some people who are atheistic will say, I believe in the Pastafarian, the pasta God, spaghetti God. I've heard all that. You can say all that all you want. You know in your heart God exists. I know it. I've had people tell me, like one guy a number of years ago, he said, I go, why didn't you do that? He goes, because I don't believe in God. And when he said it, it's like he was fighting against his own conscience. His lip went like this, like, I don't believe in God. I just wanted to reach out. I felt so bad. I was like, you know, just like comment. Because he couldn't say it because he didn't believe it. And I know this because Solomon says it in Ecclesiastes 3:11. He says, God has set eternity in the hearts of men. In other words, we all know inside that there's an eternal God. We all know inside that we are eternal beings. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning to end. He's saying, yet we don't always understand and appreciate all that God has and will do in the future. So there's the tension. So God uses the future. Listen, this is important. Write this down. God uses the future to teach us how to live in the present. God uses the future to teach us how to live in the present. He uses the future and the awesomeness and the terror of it and the inability to accomplish it to get us to get humble and say, I need you, God, because I have eternity in my heart, and I know I'm an eternal being. I know you're an eternal being. I need help. So he sent Jesus Christ to take care of our future. You know how I know Jesus will take care of my future now? Because he took care of my eternal future. When he came to earth in a very humble fashion, and somewhere around the age of 30, lived and loved for nearly 4 years of ministry. and took a beating and was beaten and crushed and was nailed to the cross and suffocated and shed his infinitely precious blood and was stuck in a tomb. And 3 days later, the same crucified body was now glorified, and Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And it's not even Easter, and I'm talking this way, because every day is Easter for me and for you. And he rose again, and he's at the right hand of God the Father, and he's coming back. And you know why he did that? To take care of your future. Amen. Amen. So you don't have to die and go, what is going to happen to me? A lot of people go, like, are you going to heaven? I think so. That's not good enough. I'm pretty sure if I'm a good person, I'm just telling you that's the wrong answer, because if you have doubt now, you're going to have terror later. Don't. He took care of your future. He shed his blood for your future. He did everything for your future. Your future, Jesus took care of your future, but not your future is not necessarily taken care of. You know what I mean by that? Jesus did everything to provide for your future, but you have to do this word right there, receive. You got to receive it, because Jesus is a perfect gentleman. You can't make life work on your own. I've tried for 22 years, didn't work. Jesus Christ did everything, so God sent Jesus Christ. And when you receive Jesus Christ, he secures a fantastic future for you. Listen to this. Just take this in. In fact, we can bring the house lights down, and then I'll take this in the last statement. Just drink this. When you become a Christian, you're so secure. Your future is secured already. Romans 8:37-39, Paul wrote, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him, Jesus Christ, who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, listen to this, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And whenever I read that passage, I only have one response. Yes! 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 That's so awesome. And there's a woman who believed it because she suffered in World War II concentration camp, Auschwitz, and her name is Corrie Ten Boom. She survived. She's a wonderful woman. And she said these words, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. And that's my plea for you. So let's bow our heads. Have you ever asked Jesus Christ in your life? I mean, not in some pretentious or partial way, but I mean totally yielded. And here's how you do it. You say, God, you are holy. God, I sin so bad. I sin in ways I'm not even fully aware of. I'm a sinner stem to stern. I believe you died on the cross. You took the beating I deserved. You took my place. You rose again to forgive me. And now I put my complete trust that what you did on the cross and what you did in the grave is enough for me. I fling my complete trust on that. And if you say it and if you mean it, then your future is secure. Your name is written in the book of life. You're going to heaven. And you can say, I know I'm going to heaven. Not because I'm a good person, has nothing to do with it, but because Jesus is a great person. He has everything to do with it. Father, for all of us, help us to plan for our future in a way that balances the truth, that's based in providence, that says, I will as long as he wills. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.